We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
We will restore science to its rightful place and wield technology's wonders.
The gospel is not only the message that the church takes to the world. The gospel is the source of the church's very existence.
People have the attention span of hummingbirds on cocaine. It's got to feel good right now. And to some degree, that's the way we also think about church.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, if it's Thursday afternoon, and it is, that means the studio is full. Usually it's just lonely little me sitting in here. But on Thursdays, we invite pastors in, both into the studio and on the telephone as our guest for our Thursday Pastors Roundtable. And what we'd like to do is deal with the weighty matters of the Christian faith. As long as we have a roundtable of pastors around to talk about them, we want to deal with the basics and the weighty matters of the Christian faith. They're the same thing. We're walking through the Augsburg Confession today, the sixth article, which deals with what is called new obedience. Although the phrase doesn't appear in the sixth article of the Augsburg Confession, let's just call it what it is, what Scripture calls it, good works. Now, you may have heard or you may have believed that Lutherans don't believe in good works. We'll find out if they do right off the bat, our pastor's roundtable. In the second hour of the program, we're going to be talking with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service about two issues, movies and spirituality and spiritual care for pastors. Then Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll be talking about that new survey on American religious life. She's written about it recently in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Then Wesley Smith will join us, get his reaction. We've had the reactions of three members of the President's Council on Bioethics so far, last week and this week, on President Obama's decision to allow federal funding for embryonic stem cell research. Wesley Smith, waiting with bated breath to weigh in on it in the last 10 minutes. Of Issues, Etc. today. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our pastor's roundtable, three pastors on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Bruce Lay is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Oregon. Pastor Lay, welcome to Issues, Etc.
It is a pleasure to be here. However, it is Albany rather than Lebanon.
Albany. I'll correct that. Thank you. Here in the studio, Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Hi, Randy.
Hi, Todd.
And joining us also in the studio, Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois.
Always good to see you.
Randy, do Lutherans believe in good works?
Yes. Oh, you want more than that? it's a good question to start with, because many times people think Lutherans don't believe in good works. We preach the gospel. We preach the article of justification, saying we are saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ by faith without any good works. Right? We're very particular to say that kind of a phrase over and over again. And so some people think, by extension, we don't believe in good works. I even had a member of a former parish come up to me one afternoon and said, "Pastor, I'm glad you believe in good works." I said, "Oh, what do you mean?" "Well, I understand we're saved by the gospel, but I'm glad that you believe and you're teaching us from the pulpit that we Lutherans do good works." And I said, "Well, thank you for that." Because, yes, we do believe in good works, not as a cause for our justification or our salvation before God, but as the fruit. Maybe that's something we want to unpack more as we go through this time together, but it is the fruit, not the cause or the spark of our salvation.
And I would maybe tweak your question just a little bit in terms of, do we believe in good works? You're hitting on it there at the end, but I would suggest maybe that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior from sin, and we do good works. that I think the essence of our faith is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then as a natural follow-through from that, we participate in a life of service to God and good works. But as long as we're very clear that, because so often we say that, you know, we're saved by faith, and faith is often equated then with that belief. We don't believe in good works as the source of our salvation, as long as we're very, very clear in that, mm-hmm. that we do them, but we believe that Jesus Christ has saved us.
Well, and
I think I said that.
You did.
And we also don't we have to sort these things out, because all of this, of course, is in the context of two articles ago, two Thursdays ago, we were talking about justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake, apart from works. We also don't believe in faith either, do we, Pastor Asbury?
Well, I guess it depends what you mean by believe in
do
faith.
Do we trust in faith any more than we trust in works?
We don't put our trust in our faith, no.
All right.
It depends faith if we define faith as a good work.
You could say faith is the hand that receives what God has to give. You can say that faith trusts in God's promises, things like that. But we don't trust in our faith, no.
Pastor Lay, it says in this sixth article, also they teach that this faith is bound to bring forth good fruits. That's what they call it, good fruits, and that it is necessary to do good works commanded by God because of God's will, but that we should not rely on those works to merit justification. What does it mean that faith is bound to bring forth good fruits?
I suppose the analogy that's most helpful there is the fruit tree that's in my backyard. I have a little apple tree that every year seems to produce more apples than I can eat and the family can eat. And it is by getting the proper nourishment, by getting the proper nutrients from the soil, proper sunshine. A tree has no choice but to produce fruit. And that's where I love that word bound in this particular article, is that those who are being nourished with the Word of God and with the sacraments of God are indeed being fed with those nutrients that will result in good works, good fruits. They will come forth just like the apples come forth from the apple tree.
Pastor Asbury, I like Pastor Lay's analogy because I think it gets the chain of causality, if you will, correct. The tree takes up the nutrients of the soil and the environment around it, and then from the tree, this is, we shall say, faith in Christ, or Christ himself, if you will, fruit comes forth. Can we extend the analogy one more step and say, the apple tree doesn't bear fruit to feed itself or to benefit itself, but to benefit birds and people and whoever else wants to eat apples?
Right. The apple tree bears its apples, if you will, for somebody else, the birds or the people or whoever is going to eat it. It's not going to consume the apples itself. Now, true, you can put an apple in the ground and it'll sprout a new tree, but that's different. But the apple tree produces the apples, the fruit, for a different purpose. It gives them away, you might say. So that's the way our good works function as well. We give them away to our neighbor.
Is it this simple, Pastor Clayton? Jesus gives me all of his perfect good works. And received by faith, those good works multiply in my life into good works that are done by me. Is it that simple?
And we receive these wonderful things from Jesus Christ through his means of grace, the word and the sacraments. I had an interesting conversation a number of years back with a friend who's not a member of a church, but we had an interesting discussion. And he said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than eating a Big Mac makes you McDonald's. And I thought about that for a while. And later on in another conversation, I said, you know, it's true that you don't become a McDonald's by eating Big Mac, but there is something in the saying you are what you eat. And as we receive all the gifts of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ becomes more and more a part of our life as we hear his word, as we receive his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, as we receive the assurance of forgiveness of sins. He becomes more and more who we are, and his life, his actions, his thoughts, his deeds overflow in our life. As we become filled with Christ, as he's placed into us in his means of grace, that naturally flows out.
Okay, as we're coming to the end of this first segment, I want to put a bow on this, kind of responding to the misconception that Lutherans do not teach or understand or have a teaching of or care about good works. Pastor Asbury, I think you're right when you say that it comes perhaps sometimes from the fact that Lutherans themselves fail to understand their own teachings on good works. But I think it also comes from the fact that other Christians want us to say something that we can't say. They want us to say something like, these good works, while they don't really count for saving you, they keep you saved, or they ensure your salvation, or they make you a better Christian than you were before, or something like that. They want us to say these things about good works that we simply can't say. Do you agree?
Yes, I would agree with that. I think, again, we need to distinguish carefully between the good works as, you know, keeping you Christian or things like that, versus that's just what you do. As you grow in faith toward God and love toward your neighbor, you do good works. You do grow in it, yes, but not that's not how you stay a Christian. You stay a Christian only by God's grace, through your baptism, through receiving the Holy Supper, only because Christ is living in you. Maybe we need to pick up on this on the other side of the break, but Galatians 2:20 is a great verse. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
All right.
That's the heartbeat.
We will talk about what it means to have Christ living in us on the other side of this break. We're talking about new obedience, Augsburg Confession, Article 6, with our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon, March the 12th. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan; Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio; St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois; Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana; Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri; Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin; Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa; Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri; and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Sponsors. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300.
LCMS Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Howard Frawley, Madonna Forney, Victoria Frinsco, Dr. Heather Meyer, William Roundy, Michael Myers, Cheryl Curry, Andrew Egger, Paul Fink, and Bruce Hood. Thanks for your support.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, Pastor Bruce Lay, Pastor Randy Asbury, and Pastor Kirk Clayton. Make up our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon, March the 12th. Our call-in number as we talk about new obedience, good works, or good fruits, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. We'll get to some email here in just a moment, but we need to finish up where Pastor Asbury started this. Pastor Lay, Pastor Asbury brought us to the second chapter of Galatians, I believe, right before the break, and he talked about Paul's famous words, "It is no longer I who live, but in me Christ lives." What does it mean to have Christ living in me?
Well, if someone else is living in me, I guess it means I must be dead. And that's precisely what Paul talks about in that beginning of that verse when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And that crucifixion for us takes place, if you will, when we are joined to Christ and to his work in the in baptism, when we've been washed with the water, connected with Christ's word. And through that, we are dead and yet made alive at the same time, which is, as Paul describes, Christ living in me.
So is that why Paul can go on and say, "The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me"?
That is correct. He actually is telling us in that remainder part of the verse there is the way in which we now live with Christ in us is by faith, which of course means that we're not actually seeing anything, but we're holding on to the promise that he gives us in his word that we are joined to him by this invisible thing called faith, which is made up of the elements of knowledge and assent and then trust.
This email comes from Paul in Baghdad, Iraq, listening. He says, "I know I am early to write this email regarding Article 6 of the Augsburg Confession, but in reading that article, I find myself digging into the small catechism with explanation, in particular, the work of the Holy Spirit. Does this particular article refer to sanctification in the narrow sense, where the Holy Spirit, quote, works a renewal in my life, in spirit, will, attitude, and desire, so that I now strive to overcome sin and do good works?" He's quoting there from question 162 in the back of the small catechism. He says, "Thanks again and again for this great ministry, and I look forward to hearing the roundtable on the Augsburg Confession after I download them to my iPod." Listening there in Baghdad, Iraq. Thank you very much, Paul. Pastor Asbury, is this the work of the Holy Spirit that we're talking about here?
Yes, it is. The Holy Spirit makes us alive. He enlivens us. So, you know, once you are, let's go back to another illustration here. When I am born into my family, hopefully I'm born alive and not stillborn, right? If I'm born alive, I have breath in my lungs, I'm breathing, I'm eating, drinking, that sort of thing. Those are good works, right? That's what I'm designed to do as a human being. In the same way, the Holy Spirit enlivens us as Christians. He makes us alive as God's children, and so the works we do are good. They are given by the Holy Spirit. They are Christ living in us. And so everything we do as Christians, as the new man, is good. Good works.
Okay, new man and old man. This is where, when we try to psychologize ourselves on good works, at least I get confused. Okay, I know full well, we were talking off mic during the break, I know full well that if I do something out of compulsion, that is, I do something because I say, I have to do this. This is a requirement laid upon me. Scripture is quite clear that to do something out of fear of punishment or hope of reward is not really a good work. It's really self-interest and not in my neighbor's interest. But I've never, ever done a good work to my own knowledge where I haven't had that sense. Even the smallest sense, I have to do this. And I finally come to the conclusion, you know, the old man in me is never going to do this happily. He's always going to feel compelled
insofar as he's there, when good works are present. But the new man delights in doing them. Should I psychologize myself trying to sort out my motives and wait to do my good works until I'm completely comfortable doing them selflessly, Pastor Asbury?
No, I'd say you don't need to do that. If we're talking new man, old man, let's remember we're 100% of both. We're still 100% old man, and we're still 100% new man in our baptism by Christ's grace and forgiveness. And so we're always going to have that tug of war, that conflict in us that says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to love my neighbor. I don't want to take care of my child or my spouse. I don't want to change that dirty diaper, for example, right? That's always going to be there this side of eternity because we have that old man in us still that constantly needs to be drowned in our baptismal waters. But we also have the new man in us by God's grace in our baptism, and he is fed on the Holy Supper of Christ's body and blood. And so he keeps coming out, and he keeps delighting in these good works and saying, all right, good, I get to love my neighbor. I get to serve my wife or my husband or my child or my coworker or whoever. These are the kinds of good works that the Scriptures talk about and that the Augsburg Confession is talking about. We do good works because we are Christians, God's people.
Well, and I think, Pastor Asbury, you have pointed a good, helpful way forward in understanding what a good work is when you talk about a baby that's born as this baby is breathing, as this baby is eating, as this baby is sleeping, as this baby is filling its diaper. It's doing good works because these are the things that babies were created to do. And if we understand a good work for a Christian as simply living the life that God sets before us, it gives a very different flavor to good works than, for example, if the definition of a good work is some great and mighty act which we offer as a service to God. I think that's where our pride trips us up a whole lot more. Rather than simply saying, if I see someone pushing a shopping cart that's full of groceries and I hold the door open, am I doing that for self-glorification or out of any hope of reward for myself? No, it's simply that this is the situation that presents itself as a Christian living and breathing my Christian faith. You do the right thing. It's not out of hope for reward or out of prideful motive. It's simply this woman needed help, or this baby needed a diaper change, or table needed to be cleared. These dishes needed to be washed. It's not that you're doing something that's of extraordinary value or importance. And that's, I think, where Christians often misunderstand good works, is thinking that only that work is good, which is tremendous. No, that work is good, which is set before us in our Christian life, much as for a baby, sleeping and eating and drinking is set before it for life. And so for Christians, simply living our life, eating, breathing, drinking as Christians is pleasing to God and is a good work.
Pastor Lay, we do want the flashy stuff. I mean, what we want are the kind of things where people will ooh and ah when we've done them. But it sounds like so far in our conversation, it's headed more toward this is really about what we would consider the mundane things of life as much as it is about the spectacular, what we would think of as really good works. Your thoughts there?
Very much so. And in fact, I was going to interject there after those two gentlemen were done. Luther's comment, I believe it's in the Large Catechism, where he speaks to us about before a Christian even considers whether or not something is a good work or not, it's already done. It's already over and past, which is precisely what we do as we carry on our vocations, whether we're an engineer or a mother or a pastor or a son or a daughter or even serving as a citizen in the government. Any of these things, we simply do what the office there calls us to do. And as we do those things in faith, as it says in the Hebrews, it is considered a good work. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, it says, but with faith it is, and that's in Hebrews 11.
And Pastor Lay uses a very important term there in his description, talking about vocation, that for Christians, good works and vocation are intimately tied together. We do good works by living our life where and when God has placed us. A hallmark of Lutheran understanding of faith is that good works aren't those things just that are done by pastors and monks or going on pilgrimages or fasting or disciplining the body or these fantastic works, but good works are those that are done in everyday life where God has placed you. If God has placed you as a mother, raising your children is a wonderful good work. If God has placed you as, in your opening, you had truck drivers in Northern Illinois love you. If your job, God has placed you as a truck driver, being safe on the road and being responsible with your cargo is a good work, pleasing to God.
Staying awake?
Yes, absolutely. Please do. The more we're on the road, the more we appreciate that good work. But living to the best of our ability where and when God has placed us in the jobs that we have is what God has called us to do. That is good work.
Well, when we come back from this break, we've got 25 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Bruce Lay, Pastor Randy Asbury, you just heard Pastor Kirk Clayton. You can join us as well. Your questions and comments on good works, and we will go to the phones on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are a few of the features of the new Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Study notes, application notes, and prayers from a uniquely Lutheran perspective. 120 maps, charts, and diagrams. You'll find law and gospel application notes, center column references, and quotes from the Church Fathers. Check out the Lutheran Study Bible at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or pre-order the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Apparently, the key to challenging Roe v. Wade lies within the ruling itself. This 1973 Supreme Court decision states the court didn't know when life begins. Well, the North Dakota State House of Representatives answered the question that appears to be above the pay grade of the Supreme Court. They approved a bill stating life begins at conception. This legislative decision effectively grants all human rights to the unborn citizens of North Dakota. The action of these legislators will no doubt be contested and may ultimately end up at the Supreme Court. Both sides of the abortion debate admit Roe is a poor legal decision. I admire the North Dakota representatives for doing something about it. Their bold leadership is a fine example for all of the other states.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Pastor Jim Daub, Pastor Stephen Swaco, Alyssa Von Hagel, David Finch, Pastor Jay Yeager, Paul Driver, Stephen Walton, Susan Woodruff, Robert Schlichting, and Robert Nowicki. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday, the 12th of March, Pastors Roundtable on good works. Our call in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Here is Dan in Lincoln, Nebraska. Dan, thanks for being so patient, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Why, thank you. I've got a friend who I've been discussing theological matters with off and on, and he says, I realize that I'm not safe to do my works, and I realize that God wants me to be good to my neighbor, but I need to make an effort to be more in tune to what God's will is for me and my life. He's been going through some tough times lately, and he just seems real set on knowing and doing God's will, and I've urged him to simply hang on the cross and do what he must do. I was curious about your guys' thoughts on that.
Dan, thank you very much. I think what he describes, Pastor Asbury, is a predicament a lot of Christians find themselves in. What's your response?
Right, right. What is God's will for my life? We're constantly asking that, almost as if we're taking our pulse every 5 minutes. I don't have to take my pulse every 5 minutes because I know I'm walking around, breathing, eating, drinking, sleeping, that sort of thing. But when we're looking for God's will, it's more a matter of turning to the Scriptures. What do they have to say? What has God told us His will is? Think of a passage like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will of God. Here's the answer to the question. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And notice St. Paul goes on to talk about things like abstain from sexual immorality, control your body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, no one transgressing and wronging his brother. And then he goes on to talk about brotherly love. Notice these are nice general things. It's not giving you a roadmap for every moment of the day, but love your neighbor, control yourself, live simply, live in God's peace and God's mercy, that sort of thing. That's God's will. We can also think of 1 Timothy chapter 2. God's will is that we be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's will.
Well, I'm also thinking about a passage where I think it's probably St. Paul, who is as general as he can be when he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it. Do it. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm wondering, I wrote an article some years back called, I think it was called Locus and Focus, where I was talking about Christian vocation. And I said there are really two questions. Where are you and who's your neighbor? Where are you now? Okay, so the simple analogy I used was I'm driving to work. I'm in my car driving to work. So should I be reading my Bible? No. That would be dangerous. There are a lot of things I won't be doing while I'm driving to work. I shouldn't be doing while I'm driving to work. But when I get to work, what am I supposed to do? Sit in my car in the parking lot for the next 3 hours? No. I go in and I do whatever my work requires of me. And very often that's my neighbor. Who's my neighbor wherever I happen to be in the course of the day? If I'm at home, the neighbor is the family. My wife calls, she's still my neighbor. But if when I'm at work, my neighbor are my coworkers, my listeners, and all those kinds of things. Have I oversimplified it?
No, not at all. That's exactly the way to look at it. For example, right now, I am your neighbor in this pastor's roundtable. I'm supposed to be engaging in this conversation, not sitting off in a corner reading a book or something like that. That is a good work right there because I'm engaging the neighbor. When I step in the pulpit and preach a sermon, I'm there for my neighbors, my parishioners in the pews.
And I think that's helpful for Dan's question too, that I think sometimes people get paralyzed out of fear of saying, well, does God want me to do option A or option B? Until I have some clear word, I'm going to do neither one. And then a whole lot of nothing gets done. Instead, if you simply take life as it comes and say, I am going to live the life that God gives me, I think we're going to be much more productive livers of good works rather than being so fearful of, well, maybe God wants me to do this or that. And I'm afraid oftentimes when people get into that quandary, they start to neglect the vocation where God has placed them. And they try to make perfect decisions of huge magnitude while neglecting their job, while neglecting their family, while failing to do the very simple and straightforward thing that God sets before them to do.
Pastor Lay, your thoughts on doing the will of God.
It's an interesting personal experience, I guess, in that regard. I'm what you call a second career pastor, one of those that's come in to fill the gap until some of these younger men take up the call. And I was in a very successful profession as an electrical engineer who had moved into management, and yet my involvement in the church caused me to become greatly interested in pursuing what had been a childhood dream, which was to go to the ministry, but it had died many, many years earlier. And I've often said to the congregation that I've been serving here at Holy Cross now for 12 years that, you know, I think if I knew then what I know now, I would still be that engineer. that I would still be the faithful one who's, or the manager, whatever it was, but carrying out the roles that I'd been given as a father and as a husband and as a neighbor to my people and, that I've lived around and to my boss, the company that I worked for. It was a wonderful profession. And yet, I had this draw from a very much earlier time, and I've also learned to say that in when it comes to coincidences or whatever you want to call them, they don't seem to exist. That God has always got His hand in this stuff that we're about, and He carries us through if we're willing to step forward, if you will, as Moses spoke to the children of Israel to step into the, you know, step forward and across the Red Sea there. It is just this, maybe it's summarized in what Luther says about prayer. I believe it was Luther. He said, pray as if everything depended on God, and then work as if everything depended on you.
Okay, Pastor Lay, this sixth article is the first one, as far as I can tell, that explicitly quotes Scripture. Others may reference it, but it's not until we get the sixth article of the Augsburg Confession where we have them quoting Scripture, and it's the word of Christ. When you have done all these things, say, we are unprofitable servants, Luke 17, verse 10. What is Jesus teaching there when he says, when you've done everything that you're commanded, still say, we are unworthy servants?
Well, as it says prior to that quotation, for remission of sins and justification are apprehended by faith, as also the voice of Christ attests, and then he quotes, and then the confessions quote that particular verse. Faith, the gift of faith, is what saves. And what Christ is pointing out to us there is that after we have done everything that God has called us to do in this life toward our neighbor, whether it's as a servant, which is the context of that particular comment that he makes there, or wherever, that it is still comes back to this fact that it is Christ and Christ alone who is our salvation. We do not look to the works. We are still unworthy. We're still unprofitable. It does not carry us into eternal life. It is simply evidence of the fact that we have been given this gift of faith.
And I think of Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats as well, that as Jesus says to the sheep on his right, for I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and in prison and you visited me, and the response of the sheep is, Lord, when did we do these things? For a Christian, as we've discussed before, good works are simply breathing in and breathing out, living the life that God sets before us. And I think many times our life of good works is almost unconscious, and we're not even aware of it. And so on the last day, God will say, look at all of these things you've done to the least of these, my brothers. And we'll say, what? We did what? And we'll have no other reaction than to say, I'm totally unworthy of all these things that are being described to me. I didn't know I was doing those. They were just there to do. And so simply as the overflowing love of God fills us, we do what's set before us.
I'm going to talk about the abundance of good works, because most Christians, I think, are under the misconception that the works that they do, yes, we say we are unworthy servants, but Jesus always describes in the parables the fruit as being ridiculously abundant. The parable of the sower, when it finally takes root, he starts with 30, 60, and he goes to 100. 30 itself is outrageously abundant in that day for one seed to produce 30 more seeds. Wheat simply didn't do that, and he drives it all the way to 100. Is Jesus talking about the fact that our good works actually are better and more abundant than we can see, Pastor Asbury?
Yeah, yes, I think so. You might use another analogy of throwing a stone into a pond or a pool. You know, the stone hits in one place, but the waves ripple out. That's really the way our good works operate in the world with other people. Think of how simple it is when you smile at somebody at the grocery store, you know, at the clerk, let's say. You smile and say, have a good day, and her face brightens up or something like that. And you know, those good works kind of ripple out like that. But even more than that, it helps other people see, oh, there is something good there in that work, or in maybe I can emulate that. Maybe I can follow that example.
All right, when we come back, 10 more minutes with our Pastor's Roundtable on Good Works. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
I have faith, works and unconditional love. No bad mind, no hate, no envy, and no grudge. Babylon, destroy your mind, they want to corrupt. I have got to reach the heights of...
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Lynn Luders, Zachary Flummerfelt, Peter Nelson, Elizabeth Naylor, Josiah Rolfsema, George Streeter, Linda Lorenz, Pastor Chris Kellogg, David Elliott Jr., Deb League, and Patricia Bauer. Thanks for your support.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His Word firmly and faithfully. Issues Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today, in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending life from beginning to end. Issues, etc. Thanks for your support.
I'm born to love again. I'm a brand new man.
Welcome back to Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Pastor's Roundtable. 10 more minutes talking about good works, new obedience, good fruits. I like good fruits. Pastor Ashbery, let's talk a little bit about God's. Scripture talks about doing things that are pleasing in God's sight. How do we sort that out from, okay, God is only pleased by the perfect good works of Jesus Christ, and yet Scripture also says He delights in the good works of the saints that are done, that the saints do.
Well, I think we need to be clear that we are not saved or justified or forgiven by our good works. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, St. Paul says in Ephesians 2, and God makes us alive by the work of Christ. But it's very important to go on to that next verse in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Why are we created? To do good works. That's why God made us in the first place, to live as His people in His image. So, yes, God does delight in our good works because that's what He created us to do. It's kind of like a back to the family illustration here. When my child does something that I like, I slap my knee and say, good for you, that was great. That's how God looks at our good works. Not as earning His favor, not as rubbing Him off or buying Him off or meriting salvation or anything like that, but we're already part of the family because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so when we do good works, God's slapping His knee saying, that's what I made you for. That's exactly what you should be doing, loving your neighbor, doing your work faithfully, and so on. So that's how God delights in our good works.
Is he any more pleased with me than he already is because of the perfect good works of Jesus Christ?
No more. He's already
as pleased as he can be.
As pleased as he can be. He already loves us abundantly. He already sent his son to sacrifice himself for us. What more could he do? He's already pleased with us in that sense. And then when we do our good works, he's delighted with us, slapping his knee, saying, good for you. Good job.
This email comes from Don in Kansas. In the so-called theology of glory, we see the confusion of justification and new obedience. When they preach it, it seems as though they are telling people what you must do to prove that you've been born again, like send them some money or buy God's blessings. Come forward, and this is proof that you have accepted Christ. Your thoughts on Don's email, Pastor Lay?
Man always wants to have a role to play in this life and to get credit for it. That's my old Adam. That's your old Adam. We want to be part of this, and yet I'm one who likens the life onto a... If I were to contribute even a drop of water to the ocean with all of my good works, there would be no extra value there because of the enormity of the body in which I've dropped that good work. So there's really no benefit in promoting the good work as something that's going to get us something extra, although clearly there are rewards for doing things well in this earth, as well as what Christ says will be given in heavens. But as far as our relationship with our neighbor, as far as the carrying on of our daily activities, it is simply living out the life that Christ has given us, doing the things that we're called to do, and just when you make a mistake, as we all do, say, Father, forgive me, and moving on.
There's a... I might be making this one up, Pastor Clayton, so forgive me if I am. But I seem to remember Luther saying something about good works. Of course, our good works are never good in themselves, but always good only in Christ, so that when a Christian goes to confess his sins, he ought to also confess his good works too, because even the best of good works, when viewed from our perspective in light of the Ten Commandments, never measure up to the perfect obedience demanded there. Now, whether I'm making up the quote or not, is it true?
Well, everything that we do on our own is completely sinful through and through. That which Christ works in us is completely perfect and acceptable. And so I think this gets back to the dichotomy that you mentioned before, that if we are doing something for our own promotion and for our own glory, even if it's a noble and charitable act, we should confess that as done out of the motive of sinful pride. But there are times when I think to purely God's glory, Christ does his work through us, in which case God is very pleased with the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, in us. But we have more to confess before God than what we can ever imagine. And yet at the last day, as God shows all things as they are, we will also be shown as having done more good works than we'd ever imagined too.
Pastor Asbury, do we get better at it as time goes by? Do our works either get qualitatively better or quantitatively better the longer we're a Christian?
Yes. No. Maybe. Maybe not.
And sometimes there's a difference between reality and perception.
Right. And my point, and I'm not just being flippant. I'm trying to make a point that they might get better or they might not. Or if they do get better, they might go the other direction sometime. really, it's irrelevant how well they do. Yes, Scripture does call us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It does call us to grow in living as His children. But we're never going to do it perfectly. We still have that old Adam in us and hanging around our neck. We're never going to do it perfectly. That's why we go to confess our shortcomings, our sins, our faults, even in the good things we do. But they may very well increase, but that's not up to me to decide. It's kind of like when I was a young boy growing up, did I get to decide when I'd have my growth spurt and become full grown rather than being a little shrimp I was as a freshman in high school? No, I didn't get a chance to decide that any more than I got a choice in when I would be born. So it's going to happen one way or another that, yes, we might improve in one area or maybe not in another area. We might think we're doing pretty good at the good works of loving our family, but then we get awfully horrible at it in loving our coworkers. Or it might switch around sometimes too. So yes, no, maybe, maybe not.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. That's a good place to end. That's a very good place to end, by the way. No hope. No hope in my own good works. They're just going to seesaw all over the place. The good works of Christ remain our refuge. Thank you very much for being our guest this afternoon.
Thank you.
Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois. Thanks for coming over.
Always sure to be with you.
And Pastor Bruce Lay, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Albany, Oregon. Pastor Lay, thank you so much for being our guest.
And thank you for asking.
Next Thursday on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our series on the Augsburg Confession. We'll be talking about the church. Now, that's a big topic next week, the church. We might have to have, we don't have room for more pastors. We might have to have more time. Who knows? When we come back from this break, it's hour two of Issues Etc. this Thursday afternoon, the 12th of March. Terry Mattingly will be with us on the other side to talk about movies and spirituality and spiritual care for pastors who, because of the vocation they're called into, are often in deep pain. Colleen Carol Campbell will join us from the Ethics and Public Policy Center to talk about that new survey on American religious life, and we'll round off today's program with Wesley Smith to get his thoughts on President Obama's decision to allow federal funding for embryonic stem cell research. We've already heard from three members of the President's Council on Bioethics, Robert George, William Hurlbut, and Gilbert Mylander. We're going to hear from Wesley Smith, who does not sit on the President's Council for Bioethics, but he's on the unofficial Issues Etc. Council for Bioethics. In fact, he might even be the chairman of the thing, for all I know. We'll see what he has to say in about 30 minutes here on Issues Etc. Luther has the best insight on good works I've ever heard, and it bears repeating as often as you can repeat it. Who needs the darn things anyway? Christians are going to produce good works. That in Scripture is abundantly clear. The only question we need to answer then is, who needs them? What are they for? Why do Christians produce good works? Not what causes them. We know that what causes them is the perfect good work of Jesus Christ for us as our substitute, His perfect life, His death, His resurrection. This why is, for whom are they done? Who needs them? Luther says, well, think about the three possibilities. It's either God, you, or your neighbor. God doesn't need them. He's a good works factory. He has all the good works He will ever need. He doesn't need any of yours. Thank you. Do you need them? Well, you also have all the good works you need too, don't you? Because that same God has given you the perfect life of Jesus, His perfect obedience and His good works to be your very own. Well, that only leaves one person who needs your good works. And that's your neighbor. And guess what? That's the right answer. Your neighbor really, really needs him. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.